Well, you may well have heard the story of the parents who had two children. They had one boy and they had one girl. The girl was forever the optimist, optimistic about everything. And the boy, no matter what you did for him, he was always the pessimist, always looked on the downside of things. And the parents were quite worried about one being right up here and the other one down there. So come Christmas time, the parents came up with a plan to try to get them to be a bit more even-keeled. For the boy, they stacked his room with so many presents that when he opened it Christmas morning, he could hardly get through the door. And all he could say was, "Oh no, oh no, how will I ever get to play with all these presents?" For their daughter, the optimist, it was a bold and out there move, but they filled her room with manure, as much as they could get in, emptying the bags and pouring them in. And come Christmas morning, all they could see was their daughter with a shovel, shoveling madly and saying, "I know there's got to be a horse in here somewhere." Well, forever the optimist. As you listen to the ministry descriptions tonight, and as we'll hear a little bit more in a while, and as we look forward to yet another year of ministry here at St John's, I wonder where your thoughts lie. Are you an optimist? Or are you a pessimist? Are you excited about all the ministry opportunities that await us? You think it's going to be an exciting year and there's so much to do and youth groups growing and Tim's on board and wow, isn't that great? Or perhaps you're pessimistic. You might think about the obstacles, perhaps the lack of resources, perhaps the fact that we were a long way behind on budget last year. The unknown, as we look at the wider world, we think of the increasing opposition to Christianity. We look at attempts to restrict religious freedom. And we think, how are we ever going to reach Asquith for Christ? So as we look forward, are you the optimist or are you the pessimist? Well, no matter where you sit on that scale at the moment, I wanted to just give you, as I said, a little taste from our series, which is starting next week on the book of Revelation. And to take our vision not just down the track to the end of this year, or even to the end of this decade, but to the end of time. And we read in this book, Revelation, which means revealing, the unveiling, we read the words of the Apostle John, who was imprisoned in later life on the island of Patmos. And he, this prisoner, says in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now here was an eternal optimist, imprisoned on an island, but in his view, Christianity would reign triumphant. But these are not just the words of some dreamer who is not grounded in reality. For this vision was revealed to him, chapter 1 tells us, by God through Jesus Christ, and via John it is made known to all of God's servants. What he saw, we can see because it was revealed to him by God and Jesus. So this is a true picture of the future. And what does he see? Well, the picture of the people of God at the end of time is a great multitude that no one can number. Now, you may have been to a big stadium and so many seats, and there was hardly anyone there. They just didn't turn up. Or you might have gone to a concert or to a show or to a sporting event and 100,000 people and you couldn't move. Well, this is a vision of the latter. A great multitude that no one can number. God is, friends, adding to his church day by day, year by year. And I just want us to note three things about this great multitude tonight. Firstly, the makeup of this great multitude. And it is very much multicultural in nature. Not only could you not count the multitude, but there were representatives, you would have noticed, from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. You see, there is no racism here. People sometimes think Christianity is a Western thing, or in Sydney it's a North Shore thing, or the Bible Belt, out Castle Hill way, or a Shire thing. But no, we have this multicultural scene. Now, I don't know what food people will eat in heaven if we eat or whatever we do, but you could imagine that they're standing around the throne and someone has got a doner kebab in their hand. And someone else has got some chicken biryani. And someone else has got a pork rice roll. And representatives of all the nations. All people standing before the throne. You see, from this scene, the suburb of Auburn, or Cabramatta, or Lakemba, are a better reflection in one way of heaven than Asquith, Mount Kohler, or Mount Ku-ring-gai. But we can be pleased that that is changing and that God is bringing the nations to us as the high rises go up. And this multicultural theme is reflected right through the book. So in chapter 5, verse 9, for example, the elders sing a new song to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. There it is again. It's an ongoing theme. The makeup of this great multitude, it is multicultural in nature. So that gives us hope. We shouldn't think, oh, well, we can't reach the Muslims or we can't reach the Hindus or we can't reach the atheists because there'll be people from everywhere. Well, secondly, the reason for this great multitude, what enabled them to be there? Well, in a word, the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, the one that was slain, so that we might live. Those saved are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is not just religious jargon. This is a description of the gospel, what is at this very centre of the Christian message. They stand before the throne and in front of the Lamb and cry in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, John is told in verse 14 that these people have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Washed white. In other words, forgiveness. No matter what we have done, we can be forgiven and the slate wiped clean. Some of you might be studying Shakespeare and you get those guilty moments where they're trying to wash their hands clean because of murders they've committed. But the guilt remains. But no, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And so, as Don Carson, the commentator, puts it, whatever else is found in Revelation, whatever else we might speculate, and earlier on in the chapter you got the 144,000, whatever else we might get, we'll discover as we work our way through, he says, this book overflows with the gospel. It overflows with the gospel. Or as a long since gone to heaven saint who was the rector at St. Mark's, West Wollongong, his second name, I can't even remember, Reg Hanlon, he used to say, you can cut the Bible at any point and it bleeds. Jesus bled so that our slate is white. And so no matter what we do at St. John's, this year, and we have some wonderful things planned, and if you haven't seen the yearly planner, grab one of those and be praying for those things. No matter what we do, the gospel, the good news of Jesus must be front and centre of it all. So the makeup of this great multitude, it is multicultural in nature. The reason for this great multitude, the gospel, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prospects for this great multitude, well, again, in a word, heaven. The ultimate prospect for this great multitude is not found in this life. Verse 15, where are they? This is the end time vision. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Nothing bad will ever befall them again. Verse 16, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Ever been out in the bush and your water bottle has long since run dry and you're parched and you're thirsty? I remember a few years back now, tragically, there was a young boy and some of his mates from one of our private schools that organised the bushwalk in the Blue Mountains in summer. And they ran out of water. And he called Triple O. But they wanted to know where he was, and he didn't know where he was. And he literally died of thirst. How tragic. We need water. And here, using that image, Jesus, the shepherd, leads us to springs of living water, like being in that bush and then discovering the natural spring that refreshes like no other. And not only does he refresh, but he renews, he restores. For God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, we read in verse 17. See, what do we weep over? What causes us to mourn? Then every tear will be wiped away. Eternal life in God's presence will take over from suffering and death and tribulation that we experience in this life. You see a little child and they're crying, and you see the loving parent, perhaps down the park or in the shopping centre, and they just wipe that tear away as a mark of love. And the child is comforted. Well, God will wipe away our tears as a loving parent would wipe away the tears from a suffering child. So friends, as we face things that might at first glance give cause to make us pessimists, such as ill health, or poverty, or bereavement, or a full school or uni load, or setbacks in service, where you're on a campus where the non-Christian world seems to be rampant and where you are just put in a box over there, or any of the other sad and hurtful effects of living in this fallen world. As we face those things, let us lift our gaze, let us lift our eyes to behold the Lamb on the throne. God is still King. And to take heart and to turn our pessimism into optimism and face the future not with dread, but with joy and hope and expectation. So friends, as we commission us tonight for various ministries, and as the year really kicks off proper, and as we think, how will we go in our mission of loving and reaching and equipping and sending? May we be optimists, not just because of the great plans we have in place or the personnel we have on the ground, as good as those are, but because of this great vision. Go home and read them and meditate on them. Revelation 7. 9 and 10. And may it stimulate us to reflect the multicultural nature of heaven. And may all we do be grounded and shaped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And as optimists, may we fan the flames of courage and faithfulness. For God is our strength and refuge in this life, and our certain hope for the next. Amen.